Thank you, John. Thank you, Nicole. Appreciate that song, The Mercies of God. How many grateful for the mercies of God? The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Someone said that mercy means God not giving us what we deserve. I'm so glad that God didn't give David Peterson what he deserved. And the wonderful truth is God gave his son what David Peterson deserved, and took the wrath and judgment that I deserve and poured it out on his own son. And there on the cross, bearing our sin and shame, he suffered, bled, and died to pay our debt. He was buried, and he rose again. Tonight, we're doing our fifth and final message on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. We began, remember the first person, who was the first person he appeared to? It was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. We looked at that to start with. Then we looked at the second time that he appeared to disciples in the upper room. And he focused in on one of them that did not believe he rose again. His name was Thomas, called Doubting Thomas. And Thomas, come here, stick your finger in the holes of my hand, thrust your hand in the hole of my side, be not faithless, but believing. Remember how Thomas responded? He said, my Lord and my God. He realized who it was standing there before him. Then we saw a third time he appeared to some of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And who did he focus in on there? It was Peter, because Peter had denied him three times, and that was called the restoration and recommission of Peter, and told Peter to follow him. Then we looked at also last week that he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. Two men that were talking about what happened in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of Christ, and there appeared to them and did not know who he was to begin with, then eventually revealed himself to them. And they said, did not our heart burn within us when we heard the words of this, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Tonight, we're going to conclude our series of study on this appearance of Christ at resurrection. And turn your Bibles again to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. We'll look at the appearances of his resurrection here, mentioned here in Acts 1. Let's begin in verse 2. Acts 1 and verse 2. It said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, means after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice here, he appeared, showed himself alive after his death. I want you to notice three things according to this verse. First of all, he presented himself, it said there, to whom he showed himself alive. After his resurrection, he came back from the dead and showed his disciples that he was indeed alive, even though he had died on the cross. Remember, Thomas did not believe he rose again. And lest we be too hard on Thomas, no doubt Thomas saw what he went through on the cross. Saw him hanging there and suffering and the spear thrust in his side. Saw him die on the cross after the severe beating he received. And seeing all that he went through physically, just humanly speaking, said, I can't believe he's alive. And so Christ appeared to him. But notice here he presented himself alive to many. And it says here, with many convincing truths, he appeared, showed himself alive with many, it says here, by many infallible proofs. The word infallible means that which something is surely and plainly known or unquestionable evidence and proof. In other words, he showed himself by this proofs that are unquestionable evidence and proof, that surely can come to one conclusion by his appearing to many people that he indeed rose from the dead. Look with me, please, now in Luke 24, please. Keep your finger in here in the book of Acts. Luke 24. We're going to show you how he appeared with many infallible proofs. Luke 24, look with me in verse 36, please. Luke 24, verse 36. And notice what it says here in Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 24, verse 36. I try not to go too fast. When you're in church, I gauge by the ruffling of the pages. When I hear them quit ruffling, I know you found it. So I can't hear that now. But Luke 24, look at verse 36, please. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a what? Spirit. In other words, they saw Christ, and it terrified them. They were scared to death because they thought they saw a spirit. But read on. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts rise in your hearts? Now he gives these infallible proofs. The first one is physical proofs. This is one of the many infallible, convincing truths, physical truths. And the first one is by touch. By touch, he said in verse 29, behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. And what does he say here? Handle me. He's wanting them to know, I did not raise in a spirit, I raised bodily from the dead. And I want you to know, see, but also handle me, touch me. And so by touch is one of the infallible proofs. Next one is sight. The next one is sight. Verse 39, the latter part of verse 39. He said, handle me and see, he says. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his what? Feet. So two convincing infallible proofs of his resurrection, as they could touch him, they could see him. And the third one mentioned here in Luke is the eating of food. The eating of food. A spirit cannot eat something. Only something physical can eat something physical. And it says in verse 41, and while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and what? Did eat before them. So here are three infallible, convincing truths that he rose bodily from the dead by saying, touch me, see me, and also he ate food. The next proof, we have physical proofs, is scriptural proofs. Scriptural proofs. Look in verse 44 here in Luke. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Notice over and over again, during his earthly ministry, he told them he would die, but he would come back from the dead. I don't know if that went over their heads. They weren't listening. But over and over again, he said, I told you this while I was with you. And so he says, the words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, he said that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Notice here. Here's the scriptural proofs. First of all, written where? In the law of Moses. What books is that? That's the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let me ask you a question. Can you go to any of those books and show Christ? Can you find Christ in those books? Christ says they're found there. The law of Moses, the next scripture proof, he says, and in the what? The prophets, the major and minor prophets. Can you go to the prophets and show Christ? It says that he was there. But also the third one, the third scriptural proof is the what? The Psalms. Can you go to the book of the Psalms and find Christ? Now, here's a question. If you're talking to a Jewish person, they do not, as a whole, accept the New Covenant, talking about the New Testament. They only believe the Old Testament. So this says, I can take the book of Moses, I could take the prophets and the Psalms, and show them clearly that Jesus was the Christ. Can you do that? Many of us would probably have to do a little study, but I encourage you to search the scriptures, and you can find them there. So we have two proofs, physical proof, talk about infallible proofs, physical and scriptural. And notice also, he presented himself. Go back now to the book of Acts. is that he presented himself with many convincing truths, but also for a period of how many days? 40 days. Now, if you ever do a study on numbers in the Bible, the word number 40 has a lot of meaning to it. 40 is often associated with the theme of testing, the theme of trials, or the theme of judgment. Here's just a few of them. I looked up, there's a lot of the number 40 in the Bible. Here's some that are most popular. How long did it rain on the earth during the days of Noah? 40 days and 40 nights. How long did Israel wander through the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Moses on Mount Sinai getting the book of the law? 40 days. The spies searched out the land of Canaan for how often? 40 days. Goliath presents himself to Israel how many days? 40 days. God gave Nineveh how many days to repent? 40 days. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness how often? 40 days. And he remained on the earth for 40 days. Again, the number 40 is associated with testing, trials, and judgment. Maybe this was a testing to humanity. It doesn't say who is testing or the judgment or that. But basically, he was on there for 40 days. He ascended back to heaven. And we know 10 days after that was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. But notice that, 40 days. And I encourage you to do more on 40. There's a lot of 40s in the Bible, just a few there, most of you know. But he presented himself with many convincing truths for a period of 40 days. Now, go with me, please, now to the book of Corinthians. The book of Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is called the resurrection chapter. Of course, we will not study the whole chapter. Look at the first eight verses. The first eight verses, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. So we saw the appearances of his resurrection. Now look at the evidences of his resurrection. The evidences of his resurrection. The first one, again, is the scriptures. The scriptures give evidence that he indeed rose from the dead. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel." What is the gospel? Hopefully, if you attend First Baptist Church, you know that very well. It's made up of three components. The Christ what? Died, he was buried, and he rose again. Those three things make up the gospel. And so I declare the gospel. Then he tells us what the gospel is, what I just told you, verse 3. Look what he says. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins." Underline that. What's he say? "According to the scriptures." And then he was buried. And then he rose again the third day, according to the what? Scriptures. Now that's according to the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. But the evidence of the resurrection is the scriptures himself. That gives proof that he did indeed rise from the dead. The scriptures are evidence. But also, we have here eyewitnesses of his resurrection. People actually saw. And look in verse 5, please. First of all, individuals mentioned here that saw him after his passion, that he was alive. The first mention here is Peter, the Apostle Peter. It says in verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas," talking about Peter. Peter saw him after he rose from the dead. The next individual was James. Look in verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. The third individual mentioned in Scripture is the Apostle Paul, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me. When did Paul see the resurrection of Christ? On the road to Damascus. Remember that? He appeared to him. In fact, he was so bright, he fell off the horse and blinded him. He saw him. So the individuals that saw Christ, eyewitness of his resurrection, was Peter, James, and Paul. Now, notice there's groups of individuals. Not only, I mean, groups of people that saw him, not only individuals. Look in verse 5 again, the latter part. It said he was seen of Cephas, then of the what? 12. Who are the 12? You say the apostles. Wait a minute now. I thought one of the apostles committed suicide. That leaves 11. But he said what? 12. Who are the 12? Of course, we know in the latter part of Acts chapter 1, they drew lots and chose another one to take Judas' place. It was Matthias. However, let me ask you something. The 12 apostles, and would you believe, who would the Lord, when the Lord recognize? Would it be Matthias or Paul? Now, we know that Matthias was chosen by casting lots, and they believe the Lord would guide that. Some people say Matthias was man's choice and Paul was God's choice. Now, whatever, it doesn't really make that much difference, but notice 12 seen him here. Of course, that number would be Matthias. And so, but also in verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And so that would include the 12, including Matthias. That's the groups. Now, look at the multitudes. We have individuals that saw him after the resurrection. We saw groups and now multitudes in verse 6. It says here, after that, he was seen above how many? 500 brethren at once, not scattered individually, 500 at once. Boy, that would be very convincing. 500 people, of whom the greater part remain at this present, but some have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Are there some snoozing? No. What he's saying here, most of them are still alive. Some have died, but most of them are still alive. So there were individuals he appeared to, groups of people, but now over 500 people at one time he appeared. Talking about infallible proofs. You know, one or two people might say that, but you got 500 people at once. And what is important about many eyewitnesses? I want you to notice, I just read the scripture to you. In John 8:17, it said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. We have 500 men, but the testimony of two men. Matthew 18:16 says this, but if he will not hear thee, then take it to one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now it's two or three, but we know we have 500 that can give testimony that he indeed rose from the dead. We saw the appearances of his resurrection by many infallible proofs. We saw the evidence of his resurrection. But now let's conclude by looking at the message of his resurrection. What message does the resurrection give to the world? Go with me now to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. First of all, the message resurrection, it is a validation of his person, of his person. What is it that separates Christianity from all other religions? How do we know that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be? What separates him from all other religious rulers? One thing the Christianity can claim that no other religion can claim, that our founder and our Savior rose again from the dead. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, please. Romans 1, verse 1. The message it gives, it is a validation of his person. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and you ought to underline this, highlight this in your Bible, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection proved to the world, humanity, that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. Remember the Pharisees said, give us a sign. What sign do you give us that you are who you claim to be? He said, as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the well, the Son of Man should be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What sign? The resurrection. I prove to you that I'm who I claim to be. When I die, I'll come back from the dead. As a validation of his person and declared to be the Son of God. The word declared, listen please, the Greek word is from the English word horizon, which means to distinguish. Just as the horizon serves as a clear line of distinction dividing the earth and sky, the resurrection of Jesus Christ clearly divides him from the rest of humanity, providing irrefutable evidence that he is the Son of God declared. So it's a validation of his person. Next, another part of the message of his resurrection, it's a fulfillment of God's promise. Go now to Acts 13, please. Acts 13. It's a fulfillment of God's promise. It's a validation of his person. Talking about the message the resurrection gives to humanity. It validates him as the Son of God, but also as fulfillment of God's promise. Acts chapter 13, look in verse 32, please. Acts 13, 32. It says in verse 32, Acts 13, 32, and we declared unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath what? Raised up Jesus again, also as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So basically, the promise that Jesus Christ would indeed come back from the dead, remember, mentioned throughout the Old Testament, basically the resurrection fulfilled those promises. So the message he gives, it validates his person. It fulfills his promises. And this last one, many of you know, I'm just going to close with. It must be believed to be saved. One person asked me one time, Pastor, you know, I believe that Christ died on the cross. I believe that. I believe he was buried. But I cannot believe he rose again. Can I still go to heaven? Can I still be saved if I do not believe his resurrection? And the answer to that is, no, you cannot be saved. In fact, what is the gospel? Not that Jesus Christ died and was buried, but that he what? Rose again. Many of you know Romans 10, verse 9. We'll wrap it up with this verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So yes, I must believe he died, that he was buried, but to be saved, to have eternal life, to enter heaven, I must believe that he rose again from the dead. And we have many infallible proofs to do that. We don't have to believe it blindly. The scriptures prove, his own body appearances prove, and we have over 500 witnesses that he indeed rose from the dead. Do you believe that? My friend, I do. I believe with all my heart that he did indeed die, was buried, and he's alive today. And the scripture said he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing there? He's praying for you. He's praying for you, the ministry of prayer of intercession for God's people. So we have many proofs. That concludes our study on the resurrection of his appearances after his resurrection. I hope it was a blessing to you. We'll try to go to another study next week. Remember, next Sunday morning, we'll continue our study on fresh oil and spiritual growth. And I've received many comments already how much has been a blessing to many. I hope it has to you. We'll do that next Sunday. Let's conclude with this. Remember, next Sunday is our last Sunday where we'll be separated from each other. And the first Sunday in June, we're going to get back together for those who desire to. I'm looking forward to that time. I've said this every Sunday, and I will include this. I have missed you big time. I don't like coming to church when I only got two or three people here. I want to come when we got everybody together, when we can fellowship together. part of church, what makes church so special, is not just a time of prayer, not just time of the preaching of the word, but to be with God's people. Be with people of like precious faith. That's what makes church so wonderful and precious. And I'm looking forward to that time. God bless you. Let's close together in a word of prayer. As the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we've talked the last several Sunday evenings on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. That Christ indeed rose from the dead. And we saw today he gave us many irrefutable, unquestionable proofs that are clearly given in the Bible. And not only that, physical proofs, scriptural proofs, and the fact that he appeared to so many people. My friend, the truth is, Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and he rose again. And he lives today to prove that he was who he claimed to be, and he offers you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven. Your part, you must by faith receive him as Savior. Though we have not seen the risen Savior, one day we will, but we must believe that he indeed rose from the dead if we want to have eternal life and be saved from our sins. He offers that to you. It's an act of faith, believing what Scripture teaches and what the Bible says. My friend, if you've never put your trust in Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to do that. The fact that he died for you, was buried and rose again. Because he lives, you can live too. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to wonder where you're going to go when you die, what's going to happen to you when you die. You have the promise of a God who cannot lie, that proved himself to be the Son of God, of eternal life and eternity in heaven with him, if you would receive him as one who did that for you. My friend, Christ died, but he did not die for any wrong that he did. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose from the dead to prove that your sins were paid for, to prove that payment that Christ made on the cross, his Father accepted, and that he indeed was the Son of God. And he offers you home in heaven, eternal life. Your part is to believe, to receive him as one who did that for you. As we close our service, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, why not do it right now? Right where you're sitting, right where you're at, listening to my voice, you can talk to the living God and get the matter of heaven, the matter of forgiveness of sins, the matter of eternal life settled right now as you talk to God and place your trust in his Son. If you do not know what to say and you talk to him, let me lead you in a simple prayer. Prayer is talking to God, and talk to him and just say something like this as we close our service. Just say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge and I admit that I have sinned. And as a sinner, that I deserve the punishment, the judgment of a holy God. And as a sinner, I can do nothing to save myself. My works, my conduct, my behavior cannot earn favor with God, cannot deserve or earn my way to heaven. But I believe God loved me in spite of my sin, and loved me so much he sent his Son and sacrificed him to make a payment for my sin. And he died for me, he was buried, and he rose again. And right here tonight, I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior. I'm receiving him as the risen Savior and as my only hope for eternal life. If, my friend, if you prayed that prayer and trusted Christ as Savior, heaven's your home. That's God's promise. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many appearances of your Son after his resurrection. And, Father, how we believe that. And, Father, one day we shall see him as he is. And until that time comes, help us be found faithful, serving you and living for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.